Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Exodus in the chapter 14. 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we commence reading at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp at Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Peel-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Heavenly Father, help us this morning just to minister thy word as thou hast given it to us. Help us to be faithful in this exposition, and we pray that you'll touch our hearts even as we meditate upon it. Lord, we pray in this day when our back's against the wall, and oh God, we pray there's a great enemy all around us, but we thank thee that greater is he that is innocent for us than all that the devil's forces that are against us. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. Help us to stand still. Help us to see the salvation of the Lord. Help us not to fear or be afraid, but help us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Lord, we believe that today, that thou wilt indeed, even as we come into this important week, that thou wilt direct our paths. O God, give us wisdom and understanding, and we pray that we might see the salvation of the Lord our God, even in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, amen. I want you to go back for a moment or two, just into the background here. I want you to go back to the verse we were looking at last Lord's Day, and we just had looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. And I want us just to conclude there, because I believe that the Spirit of God would say something afresh to us, even as we think upon it, here in this, because it is connected with the passage of God's Word that we have read together, because you'll notice in the early part of the 10th chapter it speaks about the children of Israel, and it speaks about them there being under the cloud and passing through the sea. That is, passing through the Red Sea. And of course, the Bible says that verse number 11 of this chapter, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. In other words, it's right up to date for you and for me, because it has a message. It happened unto them
to be a blessing to us and to be an example or ensample to us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so therefore there is a message right up to date here in this passage of God's Word that God would give to us and God would speak to us through. Now you'll notice last Lord's Day in verse number 13 we looked at this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And there we notice, last Lord's Day, a common experience. And quite often we feel that in the midst of the battle we have a loneliness, because we feel that nobody has ever stood what we have stood, or nobody has ever experienced what we have experienced. And yet we find that not only is it common to man, but it was also common to the great God-man, Christ Jesus, who was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. But you know, that was the first part. Notice the next statement here, but God is faithful. And here's the cheerful exclamation here, not only the common experience, the cheerful exclamation, but God is faithful. Now we haven't time to go into that this morning, but let me just give you four thoughts on that, and then as we move on, God is faithful in the promises that He makes to His people. Thank God there's great and precious promises here that you can take, you can lean upon. And no matter how dark the pathway is, praise God, there's a promise for you to hold on to. And God has promised to see His people through because God is faithful. We have a faithful God this morning who has given us great and precious promises. And glory to God, He's faithful to the promises that He has made. You see, it's one thing to make the promises, it's another thing to keep the promises. But we have not only a God who makes the promises, we have a God who keeps the promise, but God is faithful. Secondly, not only is there a God who's faithful in the promises He makes, but He is a faithful God in the preservation of His people. And God faithfully preserves His people. He says in His Word, I will build my church. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God, God's work shall prevail. And God is marching on, and we can march with Him, and we can rejoice that He who has commenced the work, He's going to finish the work. You know, sometimes people get tired halfway through. You ever started something, you say, what did I ever start this for? And my, I tell you, you get so depressed because maybe the real going's hard. Let me tell you, my friend, what you got to do is keep your eye on the goal. You see, think about the end of the process. Think about the glorious end that is coming. And my, I tell you, whenever you're halfway through a battle, or you're halfway through a struggle, or you're halfway through a problem, I'll tell you, it is hard going. It's hard grinding. And boy, there are times that you feel that you just, listen, what have they ever started for? Maybe you should stop. And the old devil says, come on, listen, give up. There's no use you going on. You're not going to get this finished. I want to tell you this. Listen to me carefully. God is not only faithful in the promises to His people, but God is faithful in preserving His people. What God has started in His people, thank God He'll finish. And the God who has commenced, He's going to complete the work that He has. But then there's another thought. God is not only faithful in those things, but God is faithful in pursuing His people. God is faithful in pursuing His people. Let me say this to you. God is not only faithful in what He gives us, God is also faithful in what He withholds from us. Sometimes, you know, we think that when God has to be giving us all the time, and sometimes God in His grace and God in His mercy withholds things from us, but God will not withhold from us that which is for our good. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And let me tell you, listen, God knows best. God knows best what to give to you. God knows best what to withhold from you. And when God withholds from you, brother or sister in Jesus Christ, listen, don't you grumble against Him. Listen, He knows best. As for God, His way is perfect. And when God says a no, you see, not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. And God has to pursue His people. Let me tell you, there's not a man that has experienced joy, but someday he'll experience sorrow. But God interweaves the joy, and God interweaves it with the sorrow, to make us a better person, to make us a person that He wants us to be. Let me say this. Listen, if it was always sunshine in Ulster, I'll tell you, we wouldn't have the green grass. There are other places in the world, and they've got sunshine all the time, friend. And listen, the grass is withered up, and there's hardly enough for the animals. But you see, God balances in our lives not only the sunshine, but God balances the rain. And God not only gives, my friend, the rain, but God gives the snow, and He knows exactly what to do, and He gives the sunshine as well. For as for God, His way is perfect. And God loves us enough to pursue His people. Not only to give us, but God also loves us to withhold from us. And God pursues us. Sometimes God has to chastise us. And let me tell you, the Bible says, whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth. Mind you, that's not easy. And there's no chastening of God, friend, that when you're going through it, it's not, you say, I love this. I love this scourging. Not at all. It's grievous. My, whenever a father or mother has to chastise their child, I tell you, whenever you see the tears running down the child's face, that child is telling you that chastisement has been grievous. And there's brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, and you know what you're talking about here this morning. I know what I'm talking about. Because you know that when God has had to chastise you, it has been grievous. You have shed many a tear. But you know, God has to break your will. And I tell you, God's not doing that there, friend, to destroy you. God's doing that to bless you. And God's doing that to build you and make you the person. God's doing that to mature you, because God is faithful in pursuing His people. He's got to go after you, and God has got to stop you sometimes. Because God knows if you're to run on, what a disaster you'd make for yourself. And what a disaster you'd make for His work. And so God has got to stop you. He pursues His people. But then, thank God, one day He's faithful in promoting His people. Because thank God He doesn't finish the work, because He says, yes, whom He justifieth. And then He goes on, He says, and then whom He glorifieth. And God will promote His people. And thank God, one day, God won't finish the work until He brings His people home. There is, my friend, a cheerful exclamation here, but God is faithful. And then there's something else. Let's go on in the verse. There is a certain expression here. Because this faithful God, mark this, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God will not allow you to be tested above that which God knows that you're able. You know, there's sometimes, it's a common fear in the gale force winds of even temptation and trials, and it's this, that this is too much that I can bear. I'm not able to bear this. Have you ever come to the moment in your life and say, listen, I can take no more. I believe that I can't take it. I just can't take it. Let this truth come to your heart this morning. That anything God in His sovereign purpose either sends or permits in your life. Listen what He says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, God knows you through, and God knows me through and through. And let me tell you, my friend, God knows exactly how much wind to blow upon us. God knows exactly how much trials and testings to allow into our lives to make us the person that God wants us to be. But God will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, that's the faithful God. That's the faithful God, friend. And don't you argue with God, friend. And don't you murmur what God is doing in your life. And just keep your hand there, because we'll come back to the verse. Turn to the book of Isaiah just for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 27. There's a little verse here. Isaiah chapter 27. And it says this, if you go down to verse number 8. It says, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Now you just mark that. It says God stayeth his rough wind. in the day of his east wind. And what that simply is saying is this, that no two winds can blow at the same time. God will stay his rough wind if the east wind's blowing. And God knows exactly what to send into your life. It is true that oftentimes there's one set of trouble that follows another set of trouble, friend. But listen, God will stay things in your life. God will stop things in your life. He will stay the rough wind when the east wind's blowing. He'll not let different winds blow across you at the same time because you wouldn't be able to bear it. But God knows exactly to control. You see, how does it say he stays the wind? I'll tell you, he controls the wind. God controls the wind, and if he didn't, my friend, if he allowed the rough wind to blow at the same time as the east wind, in other words, it would overcome you. But God knows that too much would wound the spirit beyond the point of endurance. God knows you wouldn't be able to bear it. I'll tell you, when God sends or when God permits trials in your life, he always accompanies it with mercy. You know, we say the wee verse of the scriptures, God, and whenever we're praying, Lord, in wrath, remember what? Remember mercy. And friend, let me say this. Maybe there's someone here this morning and the winds are really blowing in your life. And I've been there so many times, and let me say this to you. Every temptation, listen to me carefully. Every temptation is sovereignly controlled in its timing, in its duration, in its intensity. Because God will not allow you, God will not suffer you, God will not permit you, the Bible says, to be tempted above that you're able. And what God is allowing you to go through, friend, God knows you're able to bear it. Now, of course, that may mean that you come completely, and will mean you'll come completely in times in your life to the end of your resources, that you have to throw yourself completely on God. And I tell you, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to throw yourself. You see, friends, there are things that we of ourselves, whenever we can cope with it, whenever we can handle it, somehow what happens in the end of that is the flesh glories. But let me tell you, God won't allow any flesh to glory in his presence. But please remember this thought, that God will stay the rough wind when the east wind's blowing, because God, who sovereignly sends into our lives things, he will control it in its timing, in its duration, in its intensity. And God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. There's a certain expression. Isn't that wonderful to know we have such a God who cares for us? There's such a God who's in control this morning. My, you ought to rejoice in this fact that you have a God who do you remember whenever the three Hebrew boys were put into the fire? They heated it seven times. But God was in control of the thermostat. Let me tell you, not one of their hairs were singed of their head. The only thing that was burned in that fire was the things that bound them. Because whenever they were seen in the fire, yes, they were bound and thrown into the fire. But whenever they saw them there, they were walking. They were walking. They weren't bound anymore. The only thing that was sin's friend, the only thing that was burnt off it, was the things the devil's crowd put on them. But not one of God's children were hurt in the midst of it. And I tell you, God doesn't send these things to hurt you. He sends them to discipline us. He sends it to mature us. There's always a purpose, as we'll see, when we come to the Exodus. There's always a purpose with God and what he is sovereignly doing. And so therefore we have this certain expression here. Who will not suffer you, this faithful God, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But then let's go on. But will. He will not suffer you. Here's what God will not allow to happen to you. But here's what God does allow to happen. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. God will with the temptation, friend, also make a way to escape. Now, in the Greek, it literally means he will send the way, or he will make the way to escape. In other words, God, when he sends these things into our lives, listen, God has created the escape route. God has a way of escape for you. You see, none of these things take God by surprise. None of these things, friend, are happening in my life without God being sovereignly in control. But God also, with that, he has created the escape route. And maybe there's some here in God's house this morning, and you're struggling. And I know that many of God's people, as they battle with sin, and they battle with Satan, and they battle with self. And those are all companions together, sin, self, and Satan. And I know that there are those who struggle. And there are those that are in a struggle this morning as you're going through the testing. But let me say something to you. God has an escape, the escape route waiting. And the Hebrews were led the right way. Listen, God led them, those three Hebrew boys, he led them through the fire. Why did God not keep them out of the fire? He could have, you know. But he didn't. But he walked with them through the fire. And here we find in the story of the children of Israel on their way to the land of promise, friends. Listen, God could have taken them another way, but he didn't. He took them through the Red Sea. He took them through the Red Sea. Do you know what it was? It was their way of escape. He didn't lead them around. He led them through. And God's way is perfect. You see, he is the way. And you come to the place of absolute and total dependence upon the Lord. Because where can I go but to the Lord? I have nowhere else to go. And sometimes we have to be taught that lesson. And God has to allow us to be put into the corner. Where it's an absolute and total and complete dependence upon him. Because it's no longer I that liveth. See, it's not the flesh. Have you not a plan sometimes, a way of escape? Maybe you've been in a situation, friend, and listen, of yourself, my, you thought that your ingenuity, your intelligence, your smartness, that somehow you could get a way of escape. And has it not happened that quite often, that every turn you took, it seemed as if it was blocked up? It just seemed to be that there was no way of escape. Let me tell you this. God with the temptation, God will with that temptation also make the way of escape. And you know what God says? Trust me. Trust me. And then let me tell you, you can trust him. Do you know why? Because he's the faithful God. Let me be honest. We can't trust ourselves. Because when we do, we make such a mess of it. Have you not tried some things yourself and made an awful mess? You've got to come back and throw yourself upon God and say, God, I'm sorry I didn't trust you from the start. I'm sorry I tried this in the flesh. Because I've made such a mistake. But God, I'm coming to you, the faithful God, for the way of escape. And here's the last thought in that verse. Listen. He will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Ye may be able to bear it. You know what God says? He says, I'll bring you through. And maybe it seems that you're going to be submerged. It seems to be that the problems and difficulties that are coming into your life, and you say, preacher, I'm trying to walk godly. I'm trying to walk with God. I'm trying to walk the way that God wants me to walk. But instead of it getting brighter, it seems to be that the sky is getting darker.
Listen, whatever God allows or God sends, ye may be able to bear it. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the story and the life of the Apostle Paul. We'll go to verse number 7. It says, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Tell me. When Paul was asking God to take it away, was he being unspiritual? Did Paul not believe that he'd be better off without it? Did Paul not believe that somehow that this was hindering him in his life, and if the Lord was to take it away, that somehow he could run better and faster for God? I have no doubt whatsoever. I believe that Paul did believe that this thorn in the flesh that he had was something that he would be better without. That somehow he would be a better man, that somehow he would be a better Christian, that somehow he would run the race for God better than he ever ran before. And so he cried to God, and he said, oh God, I want you to take it away. He was so earnest before God that he said this, and he did it three times. He said that it might depart from me. And God said unto me. Thank God he wasn't out of fellowship with the Lord here. He was just right in fellowship with the Lord. The Lord was talking to him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, Paul thought he would be better without it, but let me tell you, God was making the man that he really was, that God wanted him to be. And listen, friend, God's wanting to make you into a person who's mature and a person who's walking with him and in fellowship with him, that you might live the life that will glorify him and him alone, that no flesh will glory. Not that you'll be gloried, but that he alone will be glorified in the life. Now, God allows us to go this way. Now, let me say, where does this come into the story? Go now to Exodus chapter 14 very quickly. Exodus chapter 14. Listen, it seems as if all's grand. The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Now they're leaving the bondage behind. And the Bible tells us that Israel congregates at a place called Succoth. Go back to chapter 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth. And so they encamped there. That was a well-traveled pathway toward Canaan. It was a well-known route. And it says they were at Succoth, but it says they took their journey from Succoth and they encamped in Etham. And whenever they came to this place, Etham, it says it was on the edge of the wilderness, and there they encamped there. Now, somewhere between Succoth and Egypt, or Etham rather, God takes over the leadership. And God provides, instead of Moses going before them, God provides a pillar of cloud by day, and he provides a pillar of fire by night. And God goes before them in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. And then a strange thing happens. Everything's going grand.
And it seems as if they're just headed straight for Canaan. And then a strange thing happens in their life. God gives a strange message. Go to chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, mark this, that they turn. That they turn. And here's an amazing part in the story, friend, because God is saying, God says, Moses, I want the children of Israel to turn. And I want them to encamp in before Pahiroth. You say, is there anything strange in that? Well, there is, friend. Very simple. You get the map, and you'll find this is a strange turn. Because God takes them down the west side of the Red Sea, but they were supposed to be going to Horeb to sacrifice on the mountain unto the Lord, as promised in the way back in chapter 3, verse 12 of the book of Exodus. But if they were going to the place where God says he was taking them, they shouldn't go down the west side of the Red Sea, they needed to go down the east side. It seems to be they're going the wrong way. And this way would, instead of taking them to Horeb, they would take them into the wilderness rather than on to Canaan. It seems absolutely wrong. It seems there's a mistake here. God is saying, turn. They're going the right way and God says, tell them, turn. They should go down the east side of the Red Sea, but they're going down the west side. They're not going to Canaan anymore, they're going to the wilderness. And friend, the world laughs. But they're under orders here. Because it says in verse 21 of chapter 13, the Lord went before them. And the Lord's going before them. He's taking them this way. And there's no mistake. You see, God has a plan in all of this. God has a purpose in all of this. Because as for God, it comes back to what we said earlier. His way is perfect. You turn when God tells you to turn, friend. You stop when God tells you to stop. Remember this. We as God's children are not making the decisions. We are under orders. And the old flesh says, well, listen, I'll do what I want. Let me tell you this. If you want the blessing of God, then you'll do what God tells you. You go with God, even though it may seem as if God's taking you the wrong direction. Listen, depend upon Him. Why? He's the faithful God. Isn't that what we read? And he's as faithful in the days when he stops you as he's the days that he leads you in his steps. But with God, there's always a plan, there's always a reason, there's always a purpose. And God was testing his children. There is a time of testing, even for God's children. Go to chapter 16, verse 4, quickly. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, listen, that I may prove them. God's testing them. He says, I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Whether you're coming with me or not, says God, I'm going to prove you. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Not some. We sang a hymn just before I came to the preaching of God's word. They say, where he may lead me, I will go, for I've learned to trust him. So, oh, I delight in his command. I love to be led. I love to be led. Many times in my life, then, when I just go before God, I simply say, oh, God, please show me. Please show me the way. Show me, Lord, what I should do. I have big decisions this week. Some of them may not be easy, friends. Some of them may be very hard. Some of them could have repercussions. But I need to be led. I say, oh God, please. You show me the way. And God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And time's running out. Go back to chapter 3 or chapter 14 to see what God's plan is. This is what God says in chapter 14, verse 3. He said, listen, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they will be entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, God's going to finish the job here. God's going to finish the job. He said, listen, Pharaoh threw out the challenge to God's servant, who is the Lord that I'll serve him? And God says, listen, I'll show him. And God's about to finish the job of destruction here. Of one who thought he could lift his fist to God's face and prosper. And dear unsaved person, let me say to you, you can't lift your fist into God's face and live as you want to. And think you'll prosper. Because let me tell you, God will bring you to an end of yourself just as much as God brought Pharaoh to an end of himself. For no man has ever rebelled against God and prospered. Oh yes. He may for a season, but let me tell you, God's allowing you to do that. Because God's allowing you to get so high that you'll fall the greater. But don't you think you can play with the Lord, friend? Pharaoh thought he could. And God says this verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Who is the Lord? That's what Pharaoh said. And God says, they'll know. Because I'm going to destroy Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's people shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And what God was doing, friends, listen. He was luring Pharaoh into the trap. He was setting the trap for him. And here, that day, whenever Moses said, children, we've got to turn. What are we turning for? Canaan's there! Moses, you're taking us the wrong way! Moses said, but God says, turn! And why are you doing it? Why is God doing this, friend? They didn't understand. But you see, whenever Pharaoh saw them turning, he says, you know, that. Listen, they've got entangled. They're confused. And he rubs his hands. They're wandering about in confusion. They don't know what way to turn. And all God was doing was saying, come on, Pharaoh. Come on into my trap. Let me tell you, you see, when God entraps a man, he's finished. There was no confusion, friend. They thought there was. And all God was doing was this. Was saying, children of Israel, you trust me. Because I'm going to put the Egyptians into confusion. I'm going to confuse the enemy. And so Pharaoh perceived they were an easy prey. And sure enough he did. Go to verse 5. And was told the king of Egypt, the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and the servants were turned against the people. And they said, what have we done that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot. And he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But all the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook him. I see the children of Israel now, and we've got to finish now. But I see the children of Israel. And then they look around. What do they see? They see all this mighty, mighty, mighty army. And they can see the dust as the old wheels of the chariot just churn up the dust. Boys, they see that coming. And they hear the shouts of the soldiers, and they hear the bang of the armory. And here's a band of God's people, and they're just going out. No weapons to defend themselves. On this side there's a mountain. That side there's a mountain. In front of them the Red Sea. Behind them, the approaching army. Friend, where can they go? But to the Lord. And He's the only one you need this morning, and praise God, He's only a call away. And dear sinner, I want to tell you before God, He's the only one you'll ever need. And you need Him not only someday, but you need Him now. And may God give you grace to turn to Him and trust in Him. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll continue to bless Your Word to our hearts and teach us just through Thy Word and help us to go with Thee, no matter what it costs. No matter, Lord, how difficult the journey might be, or Lord, and perhaps you tell us to do things that we can't understand, but Lord, help us to know that You'll never lead Your children wrong. That there's always a plan, there's always a purpose that's sovereign with our faithful God. And today, humbly and reverently, we bow before Thee and we worship You. Because Thou art worthy of our worship. And we praise You, for Thou art worthy of our praise. And this day we pray that precious souls that are without You, Lord, that this day that they might come and trust Thee. Trust Thee as their Savior. For You know not only the way through life, but Lord Jesus, Thou art the way to heaven. The only way of escape. Bless Your Word in Jesus' precious name and for His sake.